Beloved, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. What an incredible weekend it has been. If you've been involved in Renown, it has been, man, God has been so faithful to pour out His favor on us. He really has. You know, in a few weeks, the pastoral staff is going to go to a conference in Louisville, Kentucky called Together for the Gospel. And it's got all the big headlining names, you know, MacArthur and Piper and Mahaney and all those guys. I just cannot even imagine that God would pour out His favor any more abundantly there than He did over these last couple days. And I know God is able to do all things. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above everything that we can ask or think. But the presence of God has been thick. And as we have studied through and focused with intense earnestness upon the cross, upon 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and now these first five verses in chapter 2, God has opened our eyes and He's peeled away deadness in our hearts and given us an exceedingly awesome view of the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. On Friday night, God used Brett Williams in a powerful way to speak to our hearts of the importance. I'm going to read a sentence and I hope I get it right. Those of you that were there. Of having cross eyes, listen to this. That by the mercy of God, we must see our leaders with new eyes. Which means we need to see Christ in the right way. And to see Christ in the right way, we need cross eyes. And if we have cross eyes, eyes focused on the cross, then the pride of the church will be crushed. And if the pride of the church is crushed by the cross, then there will be generations united, not for the renown of our own names, but for the renown of Christ. On Saturday morning, we looked at the division that the cross causes in mankind. That to those who are perishing, the idea of the Holy Son of God enduring the wrath of Father God in the place of unworthy sinners is foolishness. It's moronic. It's stupid. To save a people, to save an unworthy people by crushing His own Son to a perishing world seems foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. And I trust that God opened our eyes to see freshly Isaiah 53. And then on Saturday night, last night, God used Pastor Eddie to crush our pride, to make us to see that God chooses the nobodies of the world. And if we have everything stripped away that the world values, we have to ask ourselves this question: is the cross enough? Is it enough? I just got to tell you, I was blessed to hear two of the finest sermons from 1 Corinthians I think I've ever heard by those two men. Really by the God who moves through broken men. This morning, we're going to finish up the preaching part of Renown together with our whole family as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we look at the passion of Paul's heart. And I want you to stand with me as we read these words this morning. And then we'll pray. We'll get into the word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, to you we turn our eyes and we turn our hearts right now. We ask, Father God, for you to illuminate your word. We ask for you, Lord God, to illuminate your truth. We ask for you, Father in heaven, to draw our eyes away from the empty promises of this world's wisdom and to fix them unalterably upon the wonder and the majesty and the glory of your cross. That we would long to know nothing among all peoples except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us hearts like Paul this morning. God, I ask you to wean us from the false promises of the world. And to fix our trust and our hope only in you. Make us faithful, Lord God, before you. Make us faithful Christ proclaimers and cross bearers. And worshipers of the crucified King. I bless you, Lord God. I ask you, please, to fill my mouth with your words, to fill my heart, God, with your words. I am dust, but you are eternal. And the only words that I can speak that are of any worth, God, are words that are spoken by you. So we humble ourselves, God, in your presence. We invite you to come and be our glorious teacher. And to draw us irresistibly to the greatness of who you are. We love you, Lord God. We seek your face. In Christ's blessed name. Amen. Christ crucified is the sum and it's the substance of Christianity. Christ crucified is the heart of the gospel. Christ crucified is central to our lives. There is no escaping the centrality of the blood-soaked cross of the Son of God. There is no moving Christ and Him crucified from the center of the gospel. Beloved, the gospel means nothing. Our message is nothing if it is not The glorious revelation of Christ crucified, that fully and only glorious plan of salvation through the merits of Jesus' blood. It's only through a crucified Redeemer that we can be admitted into heaven. It is only as we are covered in the blood of His righteousness that we can stand before an infinitely holy God. Our salvation is and ever will be intimately connected to the cross. Take away Christ and Him crucified, and you bury every hope for eternal life in the dust. If there's no Savior proclaimed, there is no salvation for perishing men. There is no gospel of the grace of God. But Christ and Him crucified is revealed in the gospel as the only worthy object of our faith. Christ is all. The Bible is filled with Him. From Genesis to Revelation, He is set forth in all of the glories of His perfection and in the richness of His mercy and grace. Boldly, the prophets proclaimed Him. With joy, the psalmists sang of Him. And with ardent and zealous passion, the apostles burned for His glory. If there was ever a man who lived, who burned with a passion in his soul for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the word of Christ and Him crucified, it was Paul. He was filled with an ardent desire, a passion to proclaim until his dying breath, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what it would cost him, the glories of Christ and Him crucified. It was his focus. It was the purpose for his preaching. It was the very purpose for him drawing breath. Paul's preaching, the embodiment, what the old Anglican bishop, Bishop Reynolds, exhorted his students, preachers, to proclaim. He said, "Preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Determined to know nothing among your people but Christ crucified. Let His name and grace, His Spirit and love triumph in the midst of all of your sermons. Let your great end be to glorify Him in the heart, to render Him amiable and precious in the eyes of His people, to lead them to Him as a sanctuary to protect them, as a propitiation to reconcile them, as a treasure to enrich them, a physician to heal them, an advocate to present them in their petitions to God, as wisdom to counsel them, as righteousness to justify, as sanctification to renew, as redemption to save. Let Christ be the diamond to shine in the bosom of all of your sermons." Beloved, that was the heart of Paul. That was the heart of Paul. And it should be the heart of every man who stands before any group of people supposing to speak for the living God. It should be the heart of any man who stands before a group of people and deigns to preach life to you. The burning passion of any soul that would speak for God must be Christ and Him crucified. I want to show you this morning the reasons that Paul preached Christ and Him crucified. Not all of them. I don't have time. But as many as I can give to you this day. Number one, I want you to see this. Paul preached Christ and Him crucified. He preached Christ's suffering on the cross to make atonement for our sins, because he felt acutely the weight of the cross upon his calling. And he remembered fully his own redemption by God. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Why was that? Why was Paul fearful? Why was he in trembling? Was it because he was afraid that people would reject him? Was he fearful of what might happen to him? No. When Paul stood to preach, he was gripped with fear. He was gripped with trembling because he knew that the words that he spoke had eternal significance. They were not just pithy messages for a jolly life. It was the only word that could bring life. It's because he understood the nature of the rescue of God. Paul had been a wicked man, filled with his self-righteousness. He'd been a hateful man, justifying his hatred. He'd been a Christ-rejecting, hyper-religious, self-righteous Pharisee. And God had saved him on the road to Damascus. When he stood before the men in Jerusalem to give a defense of his ministry, Paul recounted these words. You'll find them in Acts chapter 22. He said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way. I persecuted the followers of Christ to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way, and I drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. Standing by me, he said, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Paul's eyes were open. He saw himself as a man without worth. He saw himself as a man filled with sin. He saw himself only as a worthy object of God's wrath. And oh, he saw clearly the grace of God, which is beyond our understanding. The grace of God that where sin abounds, abounds evermore. He saw the grace of God in the face of the crucified Son of the living God, and he was forever changed by it. There was no going back. There was no retreating. There was nothing more for Paul to do, but until the day in which he died, his life taken from him for the testimony of Christ, there was nothing left for him to do but to preach Christ in him crucified. And he did it faithfully. He was not just telling people but a Jesus who had died. He was telling people about a Christ who had died for the most unworthy and chiefest of sinners ever to be born to a woman. Himself. And because the cross so gripped his heart, he understood that what he must do is travel throughout the entirety of Asia Minor, not with a message of anything except Christ and him crucified. It wasn't a game to Paul. Christ had become his joy and his delight and his comfort and his peace and his hope and his confidence, the pure desire of his soul. And so he preached of what Christ had done. He preached that Christ had suffered. He preached of the death of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the atonement of Christ, the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ. In the cross alone did he boast. He felt the weight. And he preached in fear and trembling, because he knew that he had been apprehended by God for the sake of the gospel. And he understood the eternal nature, the eternal implications, the eternal importance of the ministry with which he'd been entrusted. When he stood to preach, Paul understood that he had been entrusted with the only message that can set sinful people free. He understood that he had been entrusted with the only message that could deliver people. So he didn't preach with arrogance or with pomp or with vanity or with showiness, nor with brokenness. With a deep abiding sense of his own inadequacy and the hugeness of the stakes involved. Life or death. Heaven or hell. Eternal joy or everlasting torment. He preached with fear and with trembling because he knew men's souls hung in the balance. I'm certain that Paul preached. I am certain that Paul preached with the words that God had spoken to Ezekiel on his heart and on his mind. In Ezekiel 33, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel and he said, "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." He heard the sound of the trumpet and he didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and he doesn't blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I've made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. That's the kind of passion that anybody who stands before people to preach Christ ought to preach with. The eternal weight of the gospel. The eternal weight of his preaching, the eternal nature of men's souls, the eternal implications of his calling is what made Paul tremble and made him willing to endure all things for the sake of the gospel. When the cross has spoken to your dead soul, it becomes your lifelong passion. It is the person who sees the Son of God bleeding and crushed and dying for him who can say, "There's my death. There's my death. but for the free and matchless sovereign grace of my Creator and His Son. Paul knew the way of His calling. Do you sense the weight of your calling? Do you understand the weight of your calling? If you're redeemed, do you understand the weight of your calling? Do you? That's just for the preacher. That's just the preacher's job. He's supposed to be like that. That's just for Marshall and for Eddie and for Brett. That's just for those guys. Is it? Is it? Do you feel the weight of your calling? Do you feel the weight of the gospel? Do you feel the eternal weight of Christ crucified upon your life? Does it rest heavy upon your mind? Does it flow freely from your tongue? If it doesn't, why doesn't it? Have you not been apprehended by it? Do you see it as some small thing? It's not. It's life or death. People you know, people you love, because of the silence of your tongue, will spend eternity in hell. Paul was consumed with passion for people. He was consumed with a desire to preach the gospel. He didn't care if they hated him. He didn't care if they rejected him. He didn't care if they wouldn't sit down and have a meal at McDonald's with him. He was willing to suffer everything so that Christ and Him crucified would be proclaimed. You feel it? Paul felt it. Because he felt the weight of the gospel, he refused to prostitute it for anything. That's why he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He wouldn't come and prostitute the gospel and turn it into just another philosophy of life. He wouldn't come and lower himself to the level of the philosophers whom everybody thought was so wonderful and great because they spoke, quoting all of these different people, and spoke with such eloquence. Paul, who was the most brilliant man who ever lived, refused to give in to the temptation to make himself sound smart. He refused to give in to the temptation to take up Greek rhetoric and extensive quotations of great philosophers. He quoted prophets. He quoted men of God. He refused to try to be witty and charming and eloquent and brilliant and entertaining so that people would fawn to him and like him and perhaps hear his message. He wouldn't prostitute the gospel for anything. He could have dusted those guys. He could have out-philosophized the greatest philosopher. But he refused to take the greatest truth in all of creation, Christ and Him crucified, and turn it into some kind of cheap coffee talk. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't prostitute the gospel for his own agenda. He wouldn't prostitute the gospel for his own reputation. He refused to prostitute the gospel to win the approval of the masses. He refused to prostitute the gospel for selfish gain. He talks about it. He talks about his ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians with me real quick. Turn over there real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and start in verse 15, Chris Mills read this morning for our devotional, for the band and for the praise team before we started, and it nailed me. He said, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For not like so many peddlers of God's word. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. It's not an isolated spot. Look at chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, having this ministry, this preaching of Christ and Him crucified by the mercy of God, wasn't a burden, it was a mercy. We do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, by the open statement of Christ and Him crucified, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, what He's saying is I'm going to preach the gospel regardless of what anyone thinks of me. And if they accept it, they do. And if they don't, that's fine. But I will preach it. Paul simply preached the truth of the gospel. He simply preached Christ and Him crucified, and he trusted in God for the increase. He trusted God for the results. Beloved, listen, Jesus Christ can only be truly preached as the crucified one, and nobody can preach Christ crucified with the desire for personal renown. Paul didn't have it. He had no illusions about who he was. 2 Corinthians 2, Chapter 4, verse 7, he calls himself a jar of clay, a piece of dirt. He calls himself a slave, calls himself a bondservant, calls himself an underrower, a third level galley slave, a steward of the mysteries of the gospel, an ambassador for Christ. Stewards and ambassadors don't mess with the message. They just deliver it faithfully. I'm a delivery boy. That's it. Would to God that more of the men who stand and deign to speak for God would do the same. No man who is full of himself can ever truly preach the Christ who emptied himself. Just preach Christ and Him crucified. Just preach Christ and Him crucified. Just deliver the message. It's not preaching Christ and Him crucified to give people a batch of philosophy and psychology and behavior modification every Sunday morning and neglect the preaching of Christ. It's not preaching Christ and Him crucified to leave out the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God and preach a religion that's uncertainty and shifting sand without any definite truths whatsoever. We're just so humble we don't know. It's not preaching Christ and Him crucified. If you can get through a whole sermon and never mention Christ's name once or only as an aside. It's not preaching Christ and Him crucified to make man the hero of the story and Jesus the trusty sidekick whose only purpose is to make possible the fulfillment of man's selfish desires. That's not preaching Christ and Him crucified. It's not preaching Christ and Him crucified to preach self-esteem and self-love and self-forgiveness. It's not preaching Christ and Him crucified to preach all the gifts without the giver, to preach experience or politics or entertainment, to try to outfund the world. That's not Christ and Him crucified. We have been given as a stewardship. We have been given as a gift. The most explosive, life-changing, only soul-delivering message in the world. Christ and Him crucified. It's the only message that saves people for eternity. It's the only message that changes somebody into a new creation. It's the only message that gives forgiveness of sin and cleanses us thoroughly, that translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's the only message that grants us eternal life, that secures heaven as our home forever, that overcomes death and defeats sin and brings us into intimacy and peace with God forever. Only through Christ and Him crucified. Only. No wonder Paul cried out, if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. I can't help but preach it. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, it's the preaching of Christ that is the whip that flogs the devil. Amen. I say, let him be flogged. It's the preaching of Christ that is the thunderbolt, the sound which makes all hell shake. Let it shake! It is the message that makes the devils in hell tremble and the angels of God rejoice. Woe unto us if we do not preach the gospel. My heart beats with Arnold Dallimore. He was the biographer of George Whitefield. And he prayed, and he said this in his prayer, that we would see the great head of the church once more raise up unto himself certain young men whom he may use in this glorious employ. What manner of men will they be? Men mighty in the scriptures, and their lives dominated by a sense of the greatness, the majesty, and the holiness of God. Their minds and hearts aglow with the great truths of the doctrines of grace. They will be men who have learned what it is to die to self, to human aims and personal ambitions. Men who are willing to be fools for Christ's sake, who will bear reproach and falsehood, who will labor and suffer, and whose supreme desire will be not to gain earth's accolades, but to win the Master's approbation when they appear before His awesome judgment seat. They will be men who will preach with broken hearts and tear-filled eyes, and upon whose ministries God will grant an extraordinary effusion of the Holy Spirit, and who will witness signs and wonders following in the transformation of human lives. They will be men who preach Christ and Him crucified. I pray God would raise up men like that. I pray God would raise up men like that in our student ministry. I pray that we would see, come out of our student ministry, out of our children's ministry in this church, men that would shake the gates of hell with their preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Who would preach and who wouldn't stand up and say, well, we're just going to dialogue a little. Let's enter the conversation. Let's share a little bit. How about a big large group discussion? That's not what preaching is. Preaching is proclaiming the only truth of God with force and with passion and with love and with joy. It is expository exaltation in the cross. You must hold us to that. You, congregation, you need to hold us to that. You need to make us, you need to drive us to the cross. You need to pray us to the cross. You need to pray us on our knees to the cross, so that when we stand before you to preach, we don't give you the garbage of the world. We give you the pure milk of the spiritual word of God. So that when we speak as men whose tongues have been covered with the blood of Christ, whose lives are drenched in the blood of the living Christ. And so that you we made into a people who embody Christ and Him crucified. Hold us to it for the glory of God and for your good. J.C. Ryle wrote, whenever a church keeps back Christ crucified or puts anything in the foremost place which Christ crucified should always have, from that moment a church ceases to be useful. Without Christ crucified in her pulpits, the church is little better than a cumberer of the ground, a dead carcass, a well without water, a barren fig tree, a sleeping watchman, a silent trumpet, a dumb witness, an ambassador without terms of peace, a messenger without tidings. A lighthouse without fire, a stumbling block to weak believers, a comfort to infidels. A hotbed for formalism, a joy to the devil, and an offense to God. Oh, let us preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul was faithful to preach Christ and Him crucified because he did not preach to get decisions. He didn't preach to get baptisms and numbers so he could get his name in the state paper. He didn't preach, you know, to fill coffers. He didn't preach to get himself acclaimed. He preached alone for Christ's glory. And the greatest glory of Christ is in the cross. That's it. His preaching was always under the shadow of the cross. Because the cross, Christ and Him crucified, is His greatest glory. That's why Paul preached Christ and Him crucified. Yes, he talked about the incarnation and His miracles, His ministry, His preaching, His teaching, His perfect sinless life. But the climax of it all was the cross. That's His glory. Because it is in Christ and Him crucified that we see the glory of His redeeming love. The highest display of eternal love ever is right there on the cross. In the crucifixion of the glorious Redeemer. The brightest love that ever shined on earth is displayed. It is boundless love. It is infinite love. It is awe-inspiring love. Only infinite love could bring Christ from the heights of heaven to the depth of suffering for sinful men, from the throne of heaven to a criminal's cross. It was infinite love that led Him to Gethsemane to endure those agonies for sinners where He sweat drops of blood as He contemplated the cup of God's wrath that He would drink to Himself on the cross. He had every right, C.J. Mahaney says, in Gethsemane to look at you and look at me and say, this cup is rightfully yours. I don't need to drink this. I shouldn't drink this. You should. But He didn't. Instead, He freely takes the cup to Himself and He drains it to the dregs on the cross so that He can look down at you and me from the cross and whisper our names and say, I drain this cup for you. I drain this cup for you who've lived in defiance of me, for you who hated me, for you who have opposed me. I drink it all. I drink it for you. Greater love, Jesus said, has no man than that He lay down His life for His friends. But the greatest wonder in the universe is that Christ lays down His life for us while we were yet sinners. Be amazed by that love. Be undone by that love. Be astonished by that amazing love that He who kindled the stars of heaven would take upon Himself our nature and die in our room and in our place. That's amazing love. That's the wonder of wonders. That's the unsearchable riches of Christ. What other message could Paul proclaim? What other message could he preach? He had been gripped by the love of God in Christ, displayed in Him crucified for worthless and unworthy sinners. Our God, who is glorious and righteous in Himself, who would remain infinitely glorious forever, even if He had done nothing but move against our sin in judgment. Instead, He willingly pours out His wrath upon His Son, who willingly lays aside His rights in heaven and takes on human flesh and suffers the wrath of the Father after living a perfect, law-fulfilling, obedience-exalting life. And He suffers and He bleeds and He dies for sinners and for rebels and for haters of God, for people like you and me who scorned His magnificent love. So He could purchase us and make us His own so that He could pour upon us His lavish blessings and magnificent love and make us the object of His deepest delight. We who were foolish and weak and despised in the world, nobodies, made somebody's to God by Christ on the cross. We who are nothing transformed into the jewels of His crown and the spotless, glorious possession of God. What other message is there? What is there? Psalm 23 stress busters? Don't worry, be happy. God's plan for financial power, making your dreams come true, enlarging your vision. God forbid, don't enlarge our vision. Narrow it to the cross. 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 Paul stood to preach. His heart was narrowed to the cross. Oh, that Christ and Him crucified would be the singular vision of our souls. That we would embrace the crucified Savior as our treasure and as our delight. That we would turn loose of every other affection. Who else died for you? And our hearts would be on Him. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for everybody that's in this room. Behold the love of God in Christ on the cross. Behold the one who pays for sin. And humble yourself. And be broken before Him. And find life in Him alone. And let these words be the song of our hearts. The words of this old hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See, from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet with thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. What will you do with Christ and Him crucified? Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh God, King, Master, and Lord, You're the God of life. You're the God of hope, of grace, and of mercy. What a King You are. That for the sake of Your people, entrapped in a prison of their own making, You, King Jesus, lay aside Your rights as God, the worship of the holy angels. You deny Yourself, and You take up the cross, and You die to set us free. Amazing love, God. Forgive us when we allow anything to obscure our vision, to distract our eyes from the cross. I pray this day, God, in each of our lives, in this place, in the heart of everyone who is hearing my voice. I pray, God, that you would erect the cross of Christ immovably and unshakably. That our lives would uniquely, God, be found in you. I love you. I bless you, God. But my love for you is so small compared to the love that you've shown. And I know it's true for all of us, God. Enlarge our hearts to love you as you've loved us. We love you and we glory in you alone. In Christ's blessed name. Amen.